I invite you to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12. As we continue to study through this gospel together. Matthew chapter 16, and I want to ask you, if you would, while you find Matthew 16, if you would, go ahead and find Galatians chapter 5, and keep your bulletin there or mark that. We're going to look over at Galatians 5, and I'm going to have you kind of follow along as I read a few verses. We'll begin in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, later in the sermon. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have your own Bible, we have some that we would like for you to have a copy. So they're on the table there in the vestibule. Please pick up a copy as our gift to you today. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Thank you. Theology makes a difference. Let's pray again. We can never pray too many times asking for the Lord's help. So let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, again, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the joy and the privilege that we have already experienced just to be able to be here, just to be able to gather. Lord, the encouragement that we experience just from assembling for the purpose of worship. We thank you that we've been able to declare the truth of Scripture through song. We've been able to approach your throne of grace. We've been able to hear your word lifted up through instruments. Now, Father, we have the wonderful opportunity to open up the treasure chest of the Word of God and, Lord, to dig deep by the guiding hand of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we're asking that you might open our eyes and open our minds and open our hearts. And, Lord, that we might not only see these truths that you have revealed to us, but, Lord, that we might embrace them, believe them, you might apply them, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives, the way we think, the way we live, the way we act, the way we believe would be different, would be more Christ-like because of our time together today. Lord, grow your church, equip us, edify us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, Lord. Mold us, shape us, Father, as your children to be image bearers in the likeness of your Son. Lord, take away the worldliness from us. Take away the ungodliness from us. Take away the me from us, Lord, and replace it with holiness and godliness and love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for you, love for others. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in your truth and yet share that truth in love. Lord, we need your help. These days have reminded us just how fragile we are, just how fragile society is, just how fragile anything that's man-made really becomes, and or anything that men try to hold on to. And Lord, again and again and again, we are reminded of how much we need you and how much you are in control. And so we surrender again, fresh, new, our lives to you, our hearts to you, our minds to you. And Lord, we ask you to speak. Help us, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Theology makes a difference. Well, these guys just can't get the bread thing down, can they? I mean, we thought it was a big deal two meetings ago when they had missed the point of the five loaves when they were there with the seven loaves. And now again, it's the bread. But that's really not the point. Jesus correcting their thinking. His point is the point he was making to them about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so that's where we're going to settle. Theology makes a difference. Theology has been defined as God talk, or to think thoughts after God, or to say something about God. And there are really two commonalities between the study, the area of theology, and really humanity, every human being. We share two things with theology, whether we were aware of it or are aware of it or not. The first thing we share with theology is that it may be news to some of us today, but every single one of us, we are all theologians. You say, no, I'm a physician, I'm an accountant, I'm an attorney, we are all theologians. In 2005, I started pursuing a doctorate of philosophy in the area of systematic theology. And I quickly understood why they call them terminal degrees, as they just about kill you with the workload. But in 2008, I graduated with a degree, a doctorate of philosophy in theology. So at least academically, and at least on paper, I'm considered to be a theologian. That's still up for grabs in probably most people's minds. Practically speaking, though, and in life, in living, we are all theologians. All of us. Believer and unbeliever. Every person of humanity is a theologian. Why? Because everyone has thoughts and ideas about God. That's what theology is. Thoughts and ideas about God. And everyone has them. Everyone holds views about God. About His Word. About Christ. About salvation. Everyone. Even if you don't believe there is a God, that's a theological position. That's a statement about God, that there is no God. Even if you are agnostic and say, well, I can't know if there's a God or not, that's a statement about God. That's a God who has made himself unknowable. You're making a statement about God by saying you don't know. Everyone's a theologian, even if you don't give much thought to God at all. When pressed, you have to land somewhere. When facing a medical crisis, you land somewhere. When facing a tragedy or a national disaster or a national circumstance, or the graveside, when pressed, you land somewhere. You think something about God. You think something about the afterlife. You think something about salvation. And what you are thinking is theology. It's thoughts about God, ideas about God. So when it comes to these things, really the most important things, God, the afterlife, judgment, salvation, Christ, we land somewhere. You have to believe something one way or the other. And that belief that you hold, whether it's driven by Scripture or not, whether it's true or not, whether it's ultimate reality or not, that you hold on to is theology. Everyone's a theologian. That's the first point. That's the first common tie between theology and everyone. The second tie between theology and everyone, we all have thoughts about God. And the second thing is, those thoughts about God have a tremendous impact on our life and on our eternal destiny. Tremendous force and impact on our lives, the way that we live, and on where we will spend eternity. Whether we realize it or not, whether we see it that way or not, the things that we think about God impact how we live day to day and where we will spend eternity. How we will spend eternity. The way we live is directly tied to what we truly, deeply believe about God. The way we talk, the way we speak, the way we use language, the way we treat others, the way we view life, the way we view family, marriage, finances, sexuality, gender, race, everything. Everything we choose to do, everything we believe is directly connected to what we truly, deeply believe about God. That's what's driving. What we think is ultimate is what's driving the decisions we make. If we think that there's nothing ultimate, which is a statement about God, that drives everything we do. Everything runs in a straight line back to what we truly, deeply believe about God. So if you take those two common elements that we all share, we are all theologians, we all think something about God, and that thing that we think drives everything we do and driving our eternity. If we put those two things together, then truly, truly, even given all that's happening around us today, truly, that is the most important thing. That's the most crucial thing in this life is our theology. What we think about God. And thus, Jesus' dire warning to the disciples in our text, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What you believe matters. So make sure what you believe is ultimate truth. And that's how we kind of open up why this was so important, that even when the disciples missed it, Jesus didn't let it slip by. Jesus didn't say, man, they're just not going to get it, are they? I'm tired of talking about bread with these guys. No, he stopped, he corrected, and then he emphasized again this point to beware, because it's just that important. So first of all, let's talk about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is it that Jesus was saying, beware, to his disciples, warning them to stay away, to be able to recognize it, to stay away from it? And really, the Pharisees, we mentioned this last week, the Pharisees and Sadducees are really enemies, theological enemies. They really don't stand on the same turf. And in fact, the only time they really come together in harmony and unity is when they are against Christ and when they are trying to trap Christ or to do away with Christ, to kill him. They really take two different polar opposite views of God and his word. They're in two different camps, two different sides of the pendulum, so to speak. Now let's talk about the Pharisees first. The Pharisees view God as mainly and chiefly the lawgiver. Now, he is the lawgiver, but that's not all that he is. But that's the way they viewed God. He was mainly, chiefly, the lawgiver. And therefore, their entire religious system revolved around law keeping. He gives the law, you keep the law, that's how you stay right with God. In their theology, the only way to please God, the only way to have the favor of God is to perfectly and rigorously, religiously to keep his law. And if you're not fully following the law of God, then you are not truly a child of God. So everything hinges on keeping the law. You must do everything to obey, right down to the letter. You've heard the difference, right, of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Well, the Pharisees are all about the letter of the law, right down to the letter. And so naturally, if that's so important and if that's everything hinges on whether or not you're keeping the law, that defines your relationship with God, then you've got to figure out how that law plays out in life. How do you apply that law to make sure you're keeping that law? And so naturally, the Pharisees develop a whole system of what they called their traditions, which were their additions to God's law. In other words, they read the law of God and it says, don't do this. And so they say, well, in order to not do this, then you got to do this and do this and do this and not do this and not do this and not do this. There's six things you got to do to make sure you're doing that. And these traditions then become equal to God's law. They become God's law. So if you're not keeping the traditions, you're not keeping the law. If you're not living for God exactly like I'm living for God, then you're not right with God. You're not a child of God. At best, you're an immature believer that just needs to be brought along. So come in here to our teaching session and we'll teach you all of our traditions and show you how you can, just as we, perfectly obey the law of God. This theological error is known as legalism. Majoring on the law, legalism. It means law keeping is my salvation. The better I am, the safer I am. The better I am, the more saved I am. The more moral I am, the more right with God I am. And that thinking is very much alive in our day and even in some of our churches and some of our thinking. Pharisees still walk among us. If you don't hold the same convictions that I hold in these areas, in each and every one of these areas, then you've either got some growing in Christ to do or you need to come to Christ. If you don't apply God's word the way I do, that's legalism. Now, we're not talking about here the law of God, the commands of God that are just absolutely clear and straightforward, like do not commit adultery. That there's no wiggle room there. Do not commit adultery means do not commit adultery. We're not talking about if there's law or if there's not law, or if we are obligated to follow the law of God that reveals His will, that reveals His character. What we're talking about is the areas of applying the law that leave room for the liberty of conscience. For example, God commands us to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to keep it separate, to keep it different. And the Pharisees, remember, they charged Jesus with breaking the Sabbath because Jesus had healed someone. And the Bible says, you know, on the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath different, keep the Sabbath holy. In the Old Testament, it said, do no work on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisee says, see, he's working, he's healing, he's breaking the Sabbath, he's breaking the law of God because he's not applying it. He's not applying it the way we think he should apply it. There's the legalism. Jesus demonstrated in his response that doing good to someone is not working. Doing good for someone is not breaking the Sabbath. It's in fact keeping the Sabbath. Their charge then is coming from legalism. So the problem with legalism is that of addition. It adds additional demands beyond the demands of Scripture. It takes Scripture and the laws of God and the will of God revealed, the character of God revealed, and then it takes its understanding and application and demands that you follow my understanding and application of the law of God. It adds to. So that's why the Pharisee says, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath, when he wasn't, in fact, breaking the Sabbath. They're adding to the Word of God. That says something about what they think about God. That says something about what they think about salvation. What they think about the Word of God. What they think about the way we interact and relate to one another. The Sadducees, they err on the opposite end of the spectrum. They kind of rejected this objective nature of truth, and they're relying more on kind of their feeling and intuition of what they know of God and His Word. They were the so-called freethinkers of Jesus' day. They wouldn't be tied down to any kind of established system except their own established system, which would be relying on their own kind of spiritual intuition, existentialist kind of. Their theological error is known as antinomianism, that is, against the law, do away with the law. So Pharisees, it's all about the law. Sadducees, not so much about the law. It's about how I feel about God, what I'm experiencing about God. It's not tied to objective truth. It's tied to my subjective understanding of truth. So the Pharisees erred by adding to the law. The Sadducees are erring by subtracting from the law. For the Sadducees, there's no need for holiness, even though the Scripture says to pursue holiness. But for the Sadducees, there's no standard, there's no need for holiness, or there's no place of godly living and description of what it means to be a believer, to live as a believer, to look as a believer. In our day, that same error exists because, after all, in our thinking, right, God is a God of love. And what is meant by the modern day Sadducee is that since God is love, I can basically live my life however I choose to live it. It's my life, and I have these desires. God has created me this way. I have to do this for myself. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Matthew, expressed these two opposite errors in this way. He said, some want to add to the gospel, some want to take away from it. Some would bury it, some would pare it down to nothing. Some would stifle it by heaping on additions, and some would bleed it to death by subtracting from its truths. The biblical gospel lies between those two polar positions of God and His Word. God gives His law in order to show that we need a Savior, not to save us. That's the answer for the Pharisee. However, once we are saved, true believers strive to live to the glory of God by obeying His commands. That's the answer to the Sadducee. It's in between two extremes. So Jesus compared the teaching, the theology of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to leaven, to yeast. Let's talk about that for a few moments. Theology and leaven, point number two. How are they alike? What was the analogy that Christ was drawing there? Well, you know, leaven is just a little thing. Yeast is just a small thing. It's just a small amount. And a theological shift can be just a small thing in its infancy, especially when compared to the whole. When you look at the whole of Scripture, when you look at the whole of truth, when you look at the whole lump of dough, it looks like the yeast, the leaven, is so little that it's insignificant. It's kind of like the 5-second rule, right? You know what the 5-second rule is? If you drop a piece of food on the floor that you really like and really want and hate not to do without, if you pick it up before 5 seconds, it's not really dirty. Because if it does pick up a little dust or dirt, it's just a little bit, so it doesn't bother the brownie. That's kind of the mistaken understanding of theology. And leaven. Once that leaven enters that whole lump, once that theological shift enters that heart or that church or that teaching, just like that yeast, just like that leaven, it secretly works, it secretly infiltrates, it secretly spreads until it impacts and changes the entire lump of dough, the entire heart, the entire church, the entire denomination. That's just like theological drifts. Legalism doesn't stop with just one area of the law. It spreads to every area. It becomes the lens through which you begin to read the Scripture and understand the Scripture. The Pharisees are reading the Scripture. They're just using the wrong glasses. And they are misunderstanding and then misapplying and misteaching the Scripture. So just one addition is not enough. Just one tradition is not enough. Just one application that must be adhered to by everyone. And we have that in our day today. We look upon one another different if there's an area of application that I'm adhering to that in your conscience, in your following the Lord, you don't feel obliged to adhere to. And we begin to look at each other different. Oh, he's Mr. Holy. Oh, he's Mr. I don't care about the Word of God. It secretly begins to work. But it continues to spread until my way of applying God's Word becomes the only way of applying God's Word and how it should be applied. Antinomianism is the same. It doesn't stop with one demand of Scripture. It spreads to every area of Scripture. It becomes the lens through which we start reading the Bible if, in the Sadducee view of things, we even bother to read the Bible. But we have viewpoints, strong viewpoints on what the Bible says, even though we never interact with it. But that begins to seep into every area of our life, and it becomes a slippery slope if we subtract this truth. If this truth doesn't matter, if this demand doesn't matter, eventually this one won't either. And once we make that theological shift concerning God and His Word, it won't be long if we continue down that path of jettisoning this and jettisoning that. It won't be long until we will depart entirely from it. That's exactly where we're going in the next point. Eventually, legalism and antinomianism, as they continue to drift further and further from the center, which is the truth, where the truth lies. We come to the third point, why theology is so crucial. Is because as that little piece of yeast transforms the whole, a theological error that continues to drift further from the truth, you eventually end up with something other than the truth. As you continue to drift from the center, from the central, from the biblical truth, whether you're drifting to the legalism or drifting to the antinomianism, if you continue to drift, you're going to end up somewhere that looks nothing like the truth, that looks nothing like the gospel, that looks nothing like the Bible. You end up in a theological system that at least half of Scripture you either do not understand or do not want to understand or think the biblical writers got it wrong. You end up in another territory. You end up with another gospel. The legalist adheres to a gospel of saving himself, keeping rigorous attention to law keeping. He's going to save himself. The antinomian adheres to a gospel of self-expression and autonomy. God created me this way. I'll never be happy. I'll never be free if I do not follow my desires, if I do not trust in my heart. And Paul actually addresses both errors in Galatians. If you would turn to Galatians 5 and before we look at Galatians 5, I'm going to be beginning to read in verse 16 in just a minute. But first, I want to talk to you about chapter 3 in Galatians. If you want to flip back to 3, that's fine. I'm going to look at verse 1. But Paul is now in chapter 3, Paul is addressing the legalist. He's addressing the law keeper that says, I can't be saved if I don't do this. If you don't do this like I do this, you're not going to be saved. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? Means, did you become born again? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, the problem with the legalist doctrine is that it does away with salvation by grace through faith. And it replaces it with a gospel that says, here's how you're saved. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. Paul addresses that we're saved by faith. We're justified by faith alone. That's all over the scripture. But then in Galatians 5, he's addressing the antinomian. And look in verse 16. So he's first talking about works of the flesh in chapter 3. That's law, that's by myself being holy. Now he's talking about desires of the flesh. That's the desires that are against the desires of the Lord. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's going back. He's touching that again. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The desires of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, that's not the full list, but you get the picture. Ungodliness, antinomianism, a rejection of the will and commands and character and of God. Continue with me in verse 21. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, you're not saved by keeping the law, but if you are saved, the Spirit leads you in a life to please and honor and glorify the Lord. You will pursue holiness because that's where the Spirit will lead you if He lives in you. If He lives in you, if you are led by the Spirit, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit. Paul addresses both. Jesus addresses both to the legalist in Matthew chapter 23. He says, you love to tie up heavy burdens and lay them on other people's shoulders, but you yourself will not lift a finger to move them. In other words, Jesus says all of these extras that the Pharisees add to the law and demand everyone, they don't even keep them. Nobody. That's the point of the law. You can't keep it all. You need a Savior. Jesus is saying, you take the law and you add extra heavy burden to it and you place it on other people's shoulders and you yourself don't even carry that burden. To the antinomian, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. You see how fundamental that gets? really quick. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Your theology matters more than anything else in your life. Because what you believe about God and His Word and the Gospel proves without question whether or not we are truly a child of God. Are we trying to save ourselves today by being as moral as we can be? In fact, is that why we are at church this morning in the middle of the coronavirus to get that extra moral check? Are we trying to save ourselves by being as moral as we can possibly be? We know we're not right, but we're going to be as moral as we can be. We're at least better than that guy that didn't come to church this morning. What a hypocrite, right? He didn't even get up and come. Are we trying to save ourselves by being as moral as we can be? That's one end of the spectrum. The other end is, are we following our own desires in this life, following our own path, following our own pattern, and banking our eternity that God's going to approve what He's already revealed He doesn't approve? Do we think that our autonomy is actually supersedes the will of the divine triune God? Or have we embraced Christ as our supreme treasure of all, and we have found Him to be exactly as He has revealed Himself, to be our treasure, to be our life, our salvation, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our everything? So much so that it has absolutely transformed everything about our lives. It started with just a new birth, and it has transitioned into a brand new life. There's different ways this message can be applied. Maybe we are believers this morning, but we've seen in our thinking and in our living that we've kind of drifted into one of these two spectrums. We've been influenced one way or the other. A little leaven has seeped into our theology, and we just need to refresh, and we need to repent, and we need to once again be directed by Scripture, the whole of Scripture. Or maybe we see ourselves in one of these two places, having never truly embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. And ultimately what we need this morning is Christ. Some of us need correction. Some of us need Christ. Let's pray. Father, it does so deeply matter what we believe, what we think. We're either directed by our own thoughts, or we are directed by what You have revealed about Yourself. And Lord, we confess we're not perfect interpreters of Your Scripture, even when we affirm the Scripture and adhere to the Scripture and believe the Scripture to be our foremost guiding principle in life. Father, we are still prone to error. That's why we, Father, are dependent on You and dependent on Your Spirit and the godly counsel of others around us, Father, to do exactly what Jesus warns His disciples in our text to beware and to watch. Because false teaching leads to a false gospel that cannot save. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives today. If we are apart from You, draw us to Yourself. Help us to see that what we've been looking for, what we've been striving for, is in Christ. Help us, Lord, if our thinking has lost center, Father, to draw us back to the biblical truth of who you are and all that you've revealed to us in Christ. Build your church today, Father, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.